Please turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. After a brief introduction here, we will be going to the book of Exodus and looking at the time when God brought the plagues upon Egypt. Our topic this morning is the difficulty in convincing people that God is God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. I pray that your word would be clear to us today. If there's any question in anyone's mind that is present this day, with regard to your exclusivity as God, may it be very clear to them. And Lord, help all of us to learn how to live a life that will demonstrate to others your power as the God, as our God. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael Jordan wrote a book, not that Michael Jordan. Another man named Michael Jordan wrote a book entitled Over 2,500 Deities of the World. We might think that idol worship and polytheism is something of ancient times, but it's very much alive today. This book describes various gods of history and also various gods of our contemporary time. He only identifies 2,500, but the Hindus say there are 320 million gods. Some of them would say, well, there's only one God, but 320 million expressions of God, of which Jesus Christ is one expression. Kind of diminishes the significance of Jesus Christ to be one of 320 million as opposed to being the only one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the scripture says there are those that are called gods. And Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8 clarifies for us that those that are called gods by nature are no gods. They aren't really God. They're just called gods. Here in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5 it says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. Drop down in the same chapter to verse 21, where he says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them counsel together, who hath declared this from the ancient time, who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. He's the only one. That's really what makes him God. It is God's great desire that men know that he is the Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, you will find a phrase like this, ye shall know that I am the Lord, or something similar to that, at least 67 times in the book of Ezekiel. But back in the book of Exodus, during the time of the plagues, God made this same point over and over again with the Israelites and with the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians worshipped a lot of gods. They worshipped as many as 80 gods. They considered sacred the lion, the ox, the ram, the wolf, the dog, the cat, the ibis, the vulture, the falcon, the hippopotamus, the crocodile, the cobra, the dolphin, different varieties of fish, trees, and small animals, including the frog. But there was something a little more. Disappointing in what the Egyptians believed. And this is a crucial point to understand in relationship to what's going to take place in the plagues and why Pharaoh was so resistant to giving in. The Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was a god. Secular historian Will Durant said this, "Even Pharaoh was a god, always the son of Amun-Ra, ruling not merely by divine right, but by divine birth, as a deity transiently tolerating the earth as his home. On his head was the falcon, symbol of Horus and totem of the tribe. From his forehead rose the serpent, symbol of wisdom and life, and communicating magic virtues to the crown. The king was chief priest of the faith and led the great processions and ceremonies that celebrated the festivals of the gods. It was through this assumption of divine lineage and powers that he was able to rule so long and with so little force." Now we know of other religions where men become gods after they die. The Romans certainly believed that and deified the Caesars after they died. But Pharaoh was a god while he lived, as far as the people were concerned. He is God to the people of Egypt. And this pretender to deity was holding hostage the people of the living God. And so God decided he's going to show Pharaoh, the little g God, who was the real God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. One of the purposes, of course, in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt was that the people of Israel might serve and worship God. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And over in chapter 7 and verse 16, when Moses was addressing Pharaoh regarding letting the people go, in chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." So that was certainly one of the reasons that God wanted to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt so that they could serve him. But he had this other purpose in the whole process. And it is stated throughout the plagues. We're going to do a little survey here. The first plague is here in chapter 7. And if you go to verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, notice what it says. "And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of his land." Only that to say that God is establishing Moses and Aaron on the same footing as Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to have to acknowledge that there is some equal footing here between Moses and Aaron and himself. Verse 3, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's what he wants them to find out. They're worshiping Pharaoh as God. He says, I want them to understand something. Pharaoh is not God. I can put a man like Moses and Aaron on exactly the same footing as Pharaoh. I've made you like a god to Pharaoh. But no man is like me. And when it's all done, they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 14. When we come to the matter of turning water to blood in the first plague, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. In the second plague, chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for the people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. In the fourth plague, chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses and the houses of the Egyptians, and shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. I can't imagine what that was like. Yesterday I was eating lunch and there was one fly buzzing around me, and that was very annoying, and it was persistent. And why do flies always want to land on your nose? You know? Can you imagine flies filling everywhere? Verse 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies will be there. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put all the flies in the Egyptians' houses, and there won't be any flies at all in the Israelites' houses. To the end, he says, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. We'll go to the seventh plague, chapter 9, verse 13. chapter 9, Chapter 9, verse 13, the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. I want you to know something, he says. I want you to know that I'm God, and there isn't anybody like me. In the eighth plague, chapter 10, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know, you Israelites, I want you to know this too, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 3. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? You know, we live in a time that has been described as the New Age. Ever hear that term? The New Age. And in the New Age movement is the belief that each of us is God. That we possess a godness within ourselves. Pharaoh had a very difficult time humbling himself before the Lord because in the face of all of the people of Egypt, he was God. How could he then submit to the God of his slaves? He would lose face. He would lose everything. Well, I think people aren't much different than that today, with this sense, this egotistical sense that there is this spark of godness within each one of us. They can't bring themselves to bow to, humble themselves to any other deity. In the 10th plague, chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go. It would have been utterly disastrous for Pharaoh to yield to the God of his slaves. And at the beginning, Pharaoh's wise men and magicians agreed. I find this rather humorous. Back in chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, just before the first plague, remember in the introduction when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, the rod could turn into a serpent. Remember that? And this was to show that Moses and Aaron were on an equal footing with Pharaoh, and they had the power of God behind them. Well, notice, chapter 7, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. They did so as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That these Egyptian magicians, now I'm sure it was an illusion. Moses was real. It was a real rod and a real serpent. I think the Egyptians were probably more along the lines of an illusion, you know, which is trickery. But nevertheless, they cast down their rods and they become serpents as well. Of course, you remember Moses' serpent swallowed up the other serpents, which was kind of interesting. But at this point, they don't see any difference. So in the first plague, chapter 7, verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river, and in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his serpents, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Not exactly drinkable water or useful for any other purpose, is it? And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And then, verse 22, here's the funny part. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They turned water into blood. Well, how is that helping anything? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, wouldn't it prove that they really had power to turn the blood back into water? How are they helping anything by continuing to turn water into blood? They're just making things worse. But they feel really good about themselves. See, we can do that too. And in the second plague, chapter 8, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Now, if one fly is a pest, what would 100,000 frogs be? Can you imagine? Verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. The frogs came up, covered the land, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Well, if there weren't enough frogs, let's bring some more. How is that helping anything? You notice they could only bring frogs, they couldn't get rid of them. But finally, the wise men saw the light. During the third plague, chapter 8, verse 17. Actually, let's read we'll do 17. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice. If you start to feel itchy, understand why, just the suggestion of it. Have you ever had lice? Not fun. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. They couldn't do it. Of course, you could ask the question, why would they want to? But couldn't do it. So notice in verse 19, then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They're beginning to get it. during the seventh plague, chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." There were actually people in Pharaoh's house that were beginning to get it. This is the finger of God. Pharaoh, however, continued to be hardened against the God of his slaves. There are several times, like in chapter 9 and verse 12, where it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." Chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 20, chapter 10, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 10, they all say, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." But then we have verses like chapter 8 and verse 15, where it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart." And verse 32 of that same chapter, where it says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time." This would suggest that God did not reach into the inner man of Pharaoh and fix his heart so that it was hard. But the actions that God took in bringing the plagues upon Egypt elicited a certain response from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's was already against God. His tendency was to react against God. So when God did something, Pharaoh reacted. In that sense, God did harden Pharaoh's heart by the actions that he took. But the reaction was there because of the way Pharaoh was already thinking. Pharaoh persisted in refusing to let God's people go. There were times he said, "Well, you can go," but he'd always put a condition on it. He'd say, "Well, they could sacrifice to God in the land of Goshen." Or they could go, but not go very far. Or only the men could go. Or all of the people could go, but they couldn't take any animals. And then he would simply change his mind. And so, no, they can't go at all. But God ultimately triumphed and proved once and for all, even to Pharaoh, that he was God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And he let the people go, because even his own firstborn son had died. Later, of course, we know that Pharaoh chased after the Israelites. The Israelites had gone to the Red Sea. They were up against the sea and a mountain range with just a narrow passage through which the Israelites had traveled to get to the shore of the sea. And the Egyptian army comes through that passage. Remember that God put up a big flame of fire that blocked the passageway and kept the Egyptian army at bay. While he parted the waters, the people walked across on dry ground. And then in chapter 14 and verse 23, it tells us that Pharaoh pursued the Israelites into the sea. Chapter 14, verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. It's interesting that he did that first. Where are they driving their chariots? On dry land in a riverbed with two walls of water on either side of them. And they're in the midst of the riverbed and their wheels fall off. Why would your wheels fall off? I mean, you've journeyed all the way from Egypt out to this place, some many miles. It was 8 miles across the Red Sea. It takes a while to walk. The wheels fell off. They're stuck. And they drave them heavily. They kept trying to drive their chariots without their wheels, because they knew what was next. Had they not just been through all the plagues? Hadn't some of them finally gotten it? Can you imagine? I don't know if they said, uh-oh, back in those days or not. But I'm thinking they're driving right into the middle of these two walls of water and their wheels fall off and they're saying, uh-oh. And they're trying to drive their chariots without any wheels, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They knew exactly what was going on. The Lord was doing it, and they realized that God was the Lord. The waters came on them. They all died. Did Pharaoh die? Go chapter 15, verse 19. In chapter 15, there Moses sings a song praising God for what has been done. And notice in chapter 15, verse 9, it says, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots. And there are some that take that, well, it's just the horses, you know, of the soldiers. But it's singular. The horse of Pharaoh. I think Pharaoh died in that same situation. Because I think Pharaoh would rather die with the appearance of leading his army against the enemy than to lose face with his people for them to realize he's not much of a God. But in the end, God prevailed. Notice that some of the language of this song in Exodus chapter 15. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. Verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed those as stubble. Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Why do people not accept that God is God? Because they're not afraid of him. There's no fear of God in their eyes. They're still like the Egyptian magicians who think they can do the same thing that God can do. They have not yet come to the place where they realize they can't. But God will always prevail. Because God is God. And God is the only God there is. And no one can resist God and prevail. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? There's going to come a day. A day is coming when people will have to recognize that it's the finger of God. And they'll run for the rocks, and they'll try to get the rocks to hide them, to hide from the wrath of God. They know it's God. But still their heart is hard, and they resist. But this is the point of stability in a believer's life. For us to know that God is God, and he always prevails, gives us a sense of absolute confidence to live every day. We are in God because of being in Christ. And God never loses. Therefore, we never lose. You know the verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can be to the praise of God's glory if we will live every day in absolute confidence, walking in the confidence of the victory that is already ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and look at the end of the verse, please. Romans 6 and verse 4, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Not in fear and dread, in worry and despair, in frustration, but in absolute confidence. God is for us because we are His. We may have to groan a little bit because we live in these bodies that are not yet glorified, but there is no pain with that groaning. Remember in Romans chapter 8? Would Christ ever shrink in the face of an enemy? Would Christ ever run away when attacked? Would Christ ever yield to a temptation? We know the answer to those questions. He would never. Never shrink in the face of an enemy. Never run when attacked. And never yield to a temptation. And we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's end with Psalm 62, please. Psalm 62, verse 1. Psalm 62, verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. You can't move me from my confidence in God. Not because of me, but because of God. Because of how strong God is. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Period. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. How will the world know that God really is God? It took a man like Moses and a man like Aaron to be instruments in the hand of God to demonstrate His power to those who were resisting Him. He can just as easily use each and every one of us as we walk utterly unintimidated by all the forces of this world. Walk in confidence in the power of God. We can demonstrate to others, no matter how much they criticize us, no matter how much they try to force us to change or to conform to their worldly ways, when we are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we can be an instrument in the hand of God to demonstrate to others all around us that God is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful truth, such a foundational truth. For until we believe that You really are God, the next step of faith really can't take place. Bless this truth to our hearts and help us to see how you want to use us each day to demonstrate your power through our lives to others, that we might be to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.